Praise the risen Son of God. I love that song, 10,000 Reasons, also. I can't sing that song sometimes without getting a little teary-eyed. It just touches me. About a year ago, we were driving. I think I've shared this story before, but I was driving my Stacy and I and our four kids, and that song came on, and just spontaneously, the whole family was singing that song, and I was just, the Lord just touched me. You know, sometimes He gives you these special presents, you know, where you really sense His presence. And I was just touched by listening to my children sing praises to the Lord. It just touched my heart. And every time I hear that song, I remember that time. So welcome to the Crossroad. Good evening to you. I'm glad to be back to spend time with you proclaiming God's word. I want to thank Sean and Stan for preaching in my place the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, it was my in-laws' 50th anniversary, and so we were in Louisiana to celebrate with them, and that was a neat time. They love the Lord, know the Lord, and love the Lord. It's great to be with them for that. And last week, I was on call working, so I was sorry to miss our time together on Saturday evening. So today, we will continue on in our discussion on Ephesians. And just, I want to spend a little bit of time reviewing Ephesians to bring us kind of up to date to where we are today as we look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is, of course, a letter written by Paul from prison to the believers and local churches in and around the city of Ephesus. Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians is God's great salvation that He gives the believer and the implications of that salvation in three important arenas: the church, the home, and the world. So we're now in chapter 4, and we're talking about the implications of our salvation in the church. We're talking about doctrine. This section of Ephesians covers doctrine, how we should live as believers. And in relation to the church, Paul talks about three important qualities that the body of Christ should display: unity, love, and holiness. Now, we spent some time the last 3 weeks, we discussed this idea of unity, how important unity is in the body. Today, we're going to talk about love. Specifically, we're going to be centering on this idea of forgiveness, love being expressed through forgiveness. And then we'll continue and talk about holiness in the church. Just a few thoughts before we continue on, just on the church. You know, when the New Testament talks about the church, there's kind of two ideas. The first idea and the primary idea is that the church is the body of Christ. All the believers in the world constitute the church. But the church has also been called to meet in local communities, local fellowships, local churches, if you will. That's what we are here at Crossroad. We're a local fellowship, a local body, a local church, if you will. You know, these three topics, I was spending a lot of time this past week, especially thinking about unity, love, and holiness, and thinking, man, I mean, can you think of three things more important than that? You know, what has hurt the church, divided the church, impeded the progress of the gospel more than the lack of these three things? The lack of unity, the lack of love, the lack of holiness. How many times have you seen, or I've seen, you know, local fellowships that undergo divisions and church breaks over, a lot of times, silly, ridiculous things? We were part of a church community many years ago, and before we got there, they had undergone a church split over the points of Calvinism. And I was like, what? I mean, it's not that they don't have an importance, but to split a church up, a local church over that, didn't make any sense to me. How many times have we shared the gospel with people and they said, I don't want to be a believer because I want nothing to do with Christians. Every time I go to church, I don't sense love. I don't sense acceptance. Or I sense hypocrite, you know, they're hypocrites. There's not a sense of holy living. And so these are important topics to talk about. Unity, love, and holiness. You know, as we've talked about unity here, we've talked about how important it is that here at the Crossroad, as a local body, we need to live and express out the unity that comes from those seven ones, those seven realities of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And that we are a multicultural body, but we are one in Christ, and we need to live out that reality. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of love in the church, specifically as it's expressed in forgiveness. You know, when we talk about conduct, and as I said, we're going to be spending several weeks on this idea of conduct, how we should live as believers. You know, I was spending a lot of time these past few weeks even thinking about conduct, and I want to share a few of those thoughts with you too. You know, when we think about living life as a believer in Christ and how we should live as believers, I think that we have to avoid some extremes. And the first extreme I think we should avoid is legalism. And there's some lies there in legalism. There's lies that say you have to live this way to earn or keep your salvation. That's a lie. You know, we know God through faith in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's it, period. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn or keep our salvation. Another lie of legalism is that we can be almost sinless. You know, that we can be maybe not perfect, but we can be 99% like Jesus. And when we fall for that lie, and we live that life of legalism, we fill ourselves with great pride. We walk around thinking, man, God's pretty lucky to have me on his team because I'm almost there, you know. I'm living a really good life here for the Lord. Isn't God lucky that I'm on his team? So I don't want to encourage legalism, but I also don't want to encourage licentiousness. The other extreme says, I can't live like Jesus lived. I'm not Jesus. I can't do all these things. It's overwhelming. It's too much. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. And so I'm just not going to even try. I'm not going to make any effort. I'm just going to live for myself, live the way I want to live. I'm forgiven. So what does it matter? It does matter. It is important. And living licentiously is a lie also. We're called to live a third way. We're called to live a third way. We're called to live in relationship with God the Father. We're called to know God. And as we spend time with God, as we realize the love of God in our lives, and as we fall in love with God all the more, we're empowered by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit to live a changed life for Him. This is sanctification. This is transformation. This is the life that we're called to live. And I don't care if you're early in this process or you're late in this process or you're in the middle of this process. If you are in the process of transformation, you're where you need to be. Living life in relationship with God, motivated by love for God the Father, seeing the model lived out by God the Son, and being empowered and led by God the Spirit, we can live changed and transformed lives. Our conduct can become more Christ-like, but it has to come from the inside out. It can't be forced from the outside in. And so, as we talk about conduct here in this half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, as we talk about the conduct of the believer in the church, in the home, and in the world, let us not forget that this is only an outworking of walking with God, of relationship with God, being transformed, being sanctified. So with that introduction and review, let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And I sum up this section as simply love in the church. And before we look at this passage, I just want to ask you a question. How do you process in your life conflicts, perceived hurts, and issues with other people? How do you process those things? So with that question, let's look now at chapter 4. Now, Paul, on each of these qualities, unity, love, and holiness, he first discusses the basis for the conduct, and then he discusses the expression. So first, we're going to talk about the basis of love in the church in verses 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Let me just stop there. You know, generally speaking, when the New Testament writers talk about the Jews and how they live, they're talking about Pharisaical, legalistic living. They're talking about living life with God and processing it as earning through works. That's how the Jews processed things, a righteousness that was earned through works. Now, Ephesus was in the Greco-Roman world. It was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire. And when we think about that environment, we think about a very relativistic environment. We think about a very polytheistic environment. We think about a very materialistic and hedonistic environment. And hey, doesn't that sound like the United States of America? And so when we think, and it was primarily a Gentile world. And so when we think about that world, Paul is calling the believers to be different from the world around them, this polytheistic, relativistic, hedonistic, and materialistic world, a world of licentiousness. And so he says, we must no longer live as they do. Verse 18, he talks about four characteristics of the Gentiles. They are darkened in their understanding, number one. Number two, and separated from the life of God because of, number three, the ignorance that is in them due to, number four, the hardening of their hearts. Darkened, separated from God, ignorant, and spiritually hardened. They did not know the Lord. The world they lived in was, generally speaking, a world that was separated from God. You know, we know God. We are connected to God through faith in Christ. One of the principles of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is that spiritual life is to know God, is to be connected to God. Spiritual death is separation from God. The Gentile world they lived in, generally speaking, as is our world today, is separated from the life of God. It's spiritually dead. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Separated from God, they have no sensitivity for spiritual issues. You know, as one sins over and over again, their hearts become hardened. They lose the sensitivity of right and wrong in a particular area. Romans 1 talks about this and calls it depravity. I remember I became a believer at the age of 15. And before I was a believer, One of the things that happened in our school is we always cheated. All of us cheated on our tests. And you've heard me talk about this before, but we all cheated all the time. And cheating just became regular. It just was what everybody did. It didn't feel wrong. It became the routine for me. And when I became a believer in Christ, when I placed my faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit just convicted my heart and said, Bob, you got to stop doing this. This is not of the Lord. The world may live like this, but in this one area, as a young 15-year-old man, God was calling me to earn my grades, and at least earn in the school-wise way, to study and stop cheating. And so I did. And my friends were like, why are you doing that for? Why would you stop that? And I said, because the Lord has changed my life. Jesus has changed me. I can't do this anymore, guys. And what once felt normal and felt just okay, all of a sudden felt wrong and felt like sin. And through the Spirit of God, I was empowered to just let that go. And then from the age of 15 till I finished my residency at the age of 30, I never cheated on another test. And by the power of the Lord, and others did, even believers did. And some people even mocked me for not doing it, but it wasn't for me. Our world is separated from God. They don't know the Lord. And, you know, we should not be surprised then when the world does things and things happen in our world that obviously goes against God's word. We should not be surprised because the world is separated from God. Their hearts are hardened. They're spiritually ignorant. That's the world we live in. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, this is the gospel here. When we place our faith in Jesus as our Savior, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, we are created a new person. We are born again. We're born from above. John 3, 1 Corinthians 5. We're new creatures, if you will. And we are called now to live a different way. Now, I don't want to get too hung up on semantics here, but the truth, the spiritual truth here is that when we place our faith in Christ, the old self, so to speak, dies, and a new person is born from above. The old man, the old Bob, died in November of 1976 when I placed my faith in Jesus. Old Bob died, and a new Bob came alive. A new Bob was born that day, so to speak. Born from above, born again. But as new people in Christ, we still have a struggle, if you will, between us, between the new mind, if you will, and the old mind. And so there's a battle now that goes on, and all of us as believers, a spiritual battle that goes on constantly between our old minds and our new minds. And we're called to live by the new mind and to put away the things of our old self as still represented by the old mind and the old thinking. This passage reminds me of Luke 9:23, where Jesus himself defined discipleship as denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. You know, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be in the process of sanctification? What does it mean to be in the process of transformation? What does it mean to become more Christ-like? It means this very thought that as we're led by the Spirit and convicted of areas of our lives, we, if in a way of speaking, kill that manner of thinking, that manner of living. We deny it, we crucify it, and we live a new way that's Christ-like, that's according to His word, that's God glorifying. That's what discipleship is. And as we go through our Christian lives and we walk with God, relating to God, spending time with God, and the Holy Spirit reveals areas in your life that is inconsistent with the new self, inconsistent with being Christ-like, inconsistent with His word, as we're convicted, we need to pray over those areas. We need to deny those areas. We need to crucify those areas, if you will. Kill it, almost, in a manner of speaking. And live a different way. And this is the process of transformation. It's painful. It's not easy. It takes time. It may take years in certain areas. I don't know what areas in your life the Holy Spirit's convicting you of right now. I don't know what it is. But if you're walking with God, if you're spending time with God in prayer and His word, in relationship with God, then invariably the Holy Spirit's going to be showing you areas of your life that need to be changed and become more like Jesus. And just as soon as you feel like you've got one area taken care of, another area is going to come up. And this is transformation. It's a lifelong process. And it will never end until we come into the presence of God in heaven, when we'll one day be perfect. And that's going to be a great day. So we're called, then, the basis of love is we're called to live a new way, the way of Christ. And we're called to put off our old selves and take on, if you will, the mindset of the Lord. And so the expression of love, very specifically, I'm going to be talking about forgiveness, is in verses 25 through 32. So let me read that section. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, it's interesting in this section on conduct in the church, in the section on unity, in this section on love, and the next section on holiness, how important our speech is. Paul talks about speech in each one of these sections. You know, our speech reflects our heart. Our speech reflects our heart. And so, if our hearts are being made more like Jesus, our speech will be changed. How we talk to one another is going to be changed. How we talk to one another is very important. We need to think about what we say. We need to be careful about what we say. We need to be careful about how we say what we say. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You know, often anger is simply an emotional response, but how we handle and respond to our anger is very important. Now, in some homes, in some cultures, the way people respond to anger is to shoot right back, elevate, escalate, intensify the conflict. When I was a resident at Parkland, you know, we're in this high intensity working environment. All of us are working like 100 plus hours a week. We're all tired. We're sleep deprived. In the trauma unit, Chris knows, people are coming in very sick. They're shot, they're whatever, car wrecks, life and death things. And we are screaming at each other 24 hours a day. I mean, I used to hate that. There's so much conflict between the surgeons and the anesthesiologists and the general surgeons and the neurosurgeons and the internists and the surgeons, and everybody's just stressed out and intense, and it's just, you know, blah. But that's not of the Lord. That's not how the Lord wants us to conduct ourselves. And as believers, as body, in the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not respond to our anger with one another in that manner. I grew up in a very Indian home, and all of us grew up in different homes, I understand. But I was taught for many years a very Indian way of dealing with my anger, and that's just to push it down. You know, if somebody makes you mad, you keep a careful account of those people and what they did to you, but you don't say a word. You smile, but deep down, you know what I'm saying? You know. And you just push that stuff down, down. And it just eats a hole in your heart. Some of you know what I'm saying. That's how I grew up. You know, and my parents, I mean, God bless them. I mean, that's what they were taught. And so, like, you know, this uncle or that aunt or that cousin, even to this day, you know, what they did 20 years ago, what they did 30 years ago, what they did 15 years ago, but to their face, it's always a smile and a shake of the head and, you know, everything's great. But when you talk and you hear the acid that comes out and the lack of forgiveness and that hatred that spews forth and anger, that's not of the Lord either. You know, Paul's saying we should not let the sun go down on our anger. What he's saying is we have to deal with our anger in a constructive manner. We can't take that anger and just bottle it up and push it down. Because when we do, we give the devil a great opportunity. We give the devil an opportunity to destroy ourselves and to destroy and fracture relationships in the body. And so when we make each other angry, which will happen when we do life together, we will, it's just part of doing life together. How do we respond? We're not supposed to get in each other's faces, but we're not supposed to harbor bitterness and resentment either. We're called to a third way. And that's the way of Christ. That's the way of forgiveness. Let's read on. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. When I was I graduated from SMU in 82, and one of my best friends there was Andy Smith. And Andy Smith and I, along with, there was a group of us, we did Bible study together, we did ministry together, it was awesome. And Andy was one of my best friends in college. And Andy was given the gift of singleness, and he's served the Lord faithfully in the Philippines for the last 20 plus years. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I can't remember, I went on a medical mission trip to the Philippines, and we did like a medical clinic out in the sticks of the Philippines. But one of the best things that I got to do is we got to spend a day in Manila, and I got to spend a day with my buddy Andy Smith. And it had been 20-some years since we were together in college, and it seemed like, you know, just like yesterday, you know, we were like best buds again. It was fun. And I was talking to him, you know, he works with a lot of churches there, and he said one of the biggest problems he had was when he would go to a church and try to, you know, go there and spend time with the pastors and the lay leaders of church, they would just steal constantly from the church coffers, so to speak. They were just constantly pilfering money, you know, for their own personal needs. And it was really hard for Andy to get it across to them that that was not of the Lord. That's not the way God wanted them to lead as leaders in the church. But they had a hard time understanding, because in that society of the Philippines, there's so much corruption and everybody just takes like that. And in every church, it was normal for lay leadership to just kind of pull out a few dollars here and there for whatever, a cup of coffee or some groceries or whatever. And Andy had to spend a lot of time working with them to say, we're called to live a different way. We're not called to that stealing. And that's not of the Lord. We have to conduct ourselves in a different manner than the world does. It's interesting to me when you spend a lot of time in the world, how much, you know, lying and stealing and all that stuff goes on. It's just part of the world that we live in. But we're called to live a different way. Verse 29, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So we're called to forgive one another. And the motivation is our love for God. Because we love God, we love one another. Because we were forgiven in Christ, we're called to forgive each other. So my conclusion today and takeaway is simply this. Let us reflect God's love through forgiving others. You know, this is very necessary for us as a body. If we're going to function together as a local body, we have to learn to forgive one another. For lack of a better word, I'm calling this simply, we need to learn the discipline of daily forgiveness. We need to learn the discipline of daily forgiveness. And I think, honestly, to do this, it's almost kind of like a reworking of ourselves. We have to rework how we process issues that we have with other people. Like, you know, the question I asked you early is, how do you process conflicts, perceived hurts and issues? You know, when we do life with other people, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. Invariably, we're going to step on each other's toes. It's just part of doing life with other people. It's just a reality. Now, your other option is to pull away. And we know, we probably have seen people have done that, right? You know, they've been hurt. This person hurt them. This person said something mean to them. This person did this to them. This person did this, this, and this. They have a whole laundry list of things in which they perceived insult. And so they have decided that they're just pulling away. They have nothing to do with this body or that body or this group of people. And that's one way you can react or I can react. But that's not of the Lord. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to gather together as believers and do life together, support one another, build one another, endure with one another, encourage one another. We're called to teach one another, show mercy to one another. We're called to do those gifts of the spirits with one another. We talked about that in the last few weeks, building one another up. That's why we're gifted. And we're called to do that. And so we have to learn to process through these hurts and issues, because unfortunately, we're going to hurt each other. Sometimes, I mean, maybe every now and then it's voluntary, it's intended. But I will say probably 95% of the time it's unintended stuff. People hurt each other all the time unintentionally. They don't mean it, but it happens. And sometimes we perceive things by the way people might look at us or the way they talk to us. That's not meant to be hurtful, but we take it as such, because we're imperfect people. And so maybe a weird look might hurt us, or a weird way somebody says hello to us might hurt us. And it's not meant to be that way. So the question is, how do we process through these things? How do we process through these conflicts, perceived hurts and issues? When you're hurt, what is your speech like in response to hurt or conflict or issues? What is your heart like when you're hurt? Is it instantly to jump back in anger, or is it to slowly hold these kind of negative accounts against people? So-and-so did this, so-and-so did this 5 years ago, so-and-so did this, so, you know, and build resentment and bitterness that eats away at you, eats away at your heart, eats away at relationships. As I said, we're called to live a third way, and that's the way of daily forgiveness. And I just want to talk about a little bit about forgiveness and hopefully give some thoughts on forgiveness that will be positive and helpful and encouraging to you. I say that because I'm not a forgiver by nature. My nature is very much to hold grudges, quietly hold grudges, and quietly build negative accounts. That's how I was raised in the Rao home. And for me, you know, to learn to be a forgiver has been kind of a reworking of myself in many ways. And it's my hope that I don't teach my kids the way I was taught, you know, the Indian way of grudge holding. You know, first of all, you know, forgiveness is truly a divine act in the sense that it can only be by the work of the Lord. So first, if we're going to be daily forgivers, quick to forgive and slow to hold a grudge, if we're going to be that way, it can only be because of God working in us and through us. It's truly a divine thing. Our example has to be Jesus. Jesus was our example. He was our model. Jesus, thousands and thousands of times, was insulted, was put down, was hurt, was attacked, both emotionally, verbally, physically, every way. And yet he was always, always quick to forgive. He's our model. Our motivation has to be our love for the Father. And I say that because if I've hurt you, and I want you to forgive me, I'm not necessarily that great of a person. And so I'm not asking you to forgive Bob for me, because Bob's not really that great. But what I am saying is that I'm asking you to forgive me because you love God. And if you love God, if you know God, and if you've experienced the forgiveness and love of God through Christ in your life, then that should be your motivation to forgive me or to forgive your brother or sister sitting next to you. That can only be the motivation. It can't be because of ourselves, because we're all imperfect sinners saved by grace and grace alone. And so the motivation has to be our love for the Father. And the power and leading have to be by the Holy Spirit. Just as I said earlier, the only way we can live this Christian life is through the power and leading of the Spirit. As we grow closer to God, as we spend time with God, the Holy Spirit controls us, it leads us, it directs us, and it empowers us. And it's only through that inside-out kind of power that we can forgive each other. If we try to forgive one another strictly on the basis of our own strength, we'll fail. So we have to pray, we have to ask, we have to beg God for the ability to forgive. And if there's a specific person in your life that you need to forgive, or people, I don't know what if you're holding particular grudges in your life right now against somebody, or if there's somebody you need to seek forgiveness from, then I want you to go before the Lord and ask God to give you the strength to forgive. You know, for me, I've shared this with you all before, but one of the people that had hurt me was my dad. And I think a lot of us have sensed things like that in our lives, that on some level our parents may have hurt us on some level or inflicted wounds on us. And my dad had wounded me. And as a believer, I became convicted of the fact that I needed to forgive my dad. Now, my dad wanted nothing to do with me since I was a believer in Jesus. And so he wanted to be, we had no relationship, but I felt convicted by God that I needed to forgive my dad. And so I prayed that prayer daily for about 3 years before I, by the power of the Lord, I was able to forgive my dad. And that was huge for me. that was kind of a breath of fresh air in my heart of hearts, to be able to experience the fact that I could forgive my dad. I don't know, you know, what you're struggling with. There's somebody that you're holding a grudge against. But I'm calling you to go before the Lord, and based on the example of God the Son, based on your love for God the Father, and based on the power and leading of God the Spirit, I'd like to encourage you to prayerfully forgive. You know, I think one of the great models for Christian relationships is marriage. You know, because in marriage, it's two people, and you're just like, you're stuck together, you know, for life. You know, you're in a home together, you're in a bedroom together, you're together, and that's awesome. But it's also it's not easy sometimes. And when you're married with somebody, there's a million things that can drive you crazy about the other person. And I know that I'm a hard person to live with. There's a million things about me that drive Stacy crazy. I'm real picky about certain things. I'm real picky about the way the toothpaste is. I really am. You know, finally we decided to have two separate toothpaste things because I just, you know, I'm real picky about it. I'm real picky about, like, my clothes and how they're folded. I mean, they're just stupid things that I'm just kind of weird about. But you see, these little things like this can either be the basis of incredible conflict and hurt and separation, or they can be the basis of kind of funny little quirks about each other that we kind of love and accept about each other. And the difference is, what is the state of your heart? Is your heart so moved and touched by God that you're a forgiver? It doesn't have to be asked for. It's not even hurt perceived even. It just happens automatically. You know, 10 times a day or 100 times a day or whatever times a day, the other person just forgives. Now, sometimes there's major issues that require conflict resolution. You got to talk through these issues and deal with issues. I'm not saying that there's not a time and place for that. But a lot of things are just automatically forgiven because we love one another and we love God. Because we love God and we love one another, it's forgiven. It doesn't even have to be asked for. I think that's a great model for how we should be as believers with one another in our local bodies in the church. We should be automatic forgivers. We should have this discipline of daily forgiveness where we're just automatically forgive perceived hurts, perceived pains, perceived issues. The other person doesn't even have to ask. It doesn't matter. They're forgiven. That is really not the way that we're naturally built as humans. Because I think we're naturally built to either escalate, or naturally built, as I am, to slowly kind of hold and harbor grudges. And so I'd like to encourage all of us as people who have been created by the power of God as new creations, new creatures, if you will, who have gone from death to life by grace through faith, that we as the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, show love to one another as new beings, as new creatures, and specifically that we practice forgiveness with one another just daily, automatically. So let me just close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven me because of the blood of Jesus that covers me, Lord. And we as a body, Lord, thank you for that. That you have forgiven us, Lord. That you have made us new beings, if you will, Lord, in Christ. So, Father, as new people, let us live according to a way that's different than the way of the world, Lord. Let us, Lord, show love to one another. Let us show love in our speech and our actions. And specifically, Lord, let us be people that exercise forgiveness, that we are quick to forgive, Lord, and slow to harbor bitterness. Lord, let the model for us be Jesus. Let the motivation be our love for you, and let the power, Lord, be the Spirit. Empower us through your Spirit to be your people. Lord, thank you for the crossroad and that you have called us together. Thank you that you have met our needs. Lord, our cry and our pleas that you would work in us and through us to your glory. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.